This is Arthur Eggers. We're starting the third chapter of Hosea on Friday, September the 26th, 2003. Then the Lord said unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved fagins of wine. Before we begin this, let us look to first in chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, that's a sad story, isn't it? In chapter 5, verse 1, Hear this, O ye priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net a spread upon Tabor. And after reading these, we read, because of the judgment upon Israel for spiritual adultery, God calls on them to hear, to open their ears and pay some attention to what God says. God has talked to them, and he sent prophets to them, and prophets after prophets, and they haven't heard. They didn't pay any attention to what God was saying to them. But this chapter, the theme is the love of God. And I think it's wonderful that God stuck these little five verses in here in between his opinion of Israel and his love. There are 11 different Hebrew words for love. And the key word that we have concerning him. In John, epistle of John, we read that God is love. And then we all know John 3:16, it says, For God so loved. And so this is the theme of what we're talking about. And I don't suppose anyone can fully understand the love of God. I know I don't. You know, it's a subject that we can always talk about. If you ever go someplace, especially a place you don't know, and they ask you to talk about the love of God. Nobody can deny it. Nobody can find any fault with it. He loves us so much. And so in the Hebrew, there's 11 different words concerning love. It can't be fully understood. The love of Christ, how much he loved. Can you understand how much Jesus loved when he gave himself on the cross? We have the love of Adam. And too much Adam living in us, actually, we might say, to be able to understand love completely. Because the love that we have normally fluctuates so much. It has high times and low times. There are times when you're crying and 5 minutes later you're laughing. Our whole innermost being fluctuates. And so does our love. I've heard people say, well, I used to love them. Well, maybe they could do that in the flesh, but not with the love of God. In verse 1 of our lesson, Hosea receives another command from God. And that command is, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend. Love a woman. The first time that love is used in this chapter, three times. Notice the little word, yet. It could be translated again as a thought to repeat, or go still, or do it over. He had an experience with Tomer earlier in this, and Gomer became false. She left him and went back under harlotism. And so he said, now do it again. And I thought as we read this, that God, does God ever give up on loving people? See, both of these women represent Israel as a nation. And God again and again and again has shown us his love to Israel. Now, a lot of people teach that this is a different woman here in chapter 3. But I feel same woman. But I feel we're talking about a different woman altogether. The woman we're talking about here continued in the love. Gomer did not continue in the love. But the actions was repeated. So he says, go yet. And and love a woman. In chapter 1, 2, God says, just says, go and take a wife. Now here we read, go again and love a woman. And this would fulfill the type that God has concerning Israel. God only has one nation that he's loved, but he's loved that nation over and over and over again. At least he's shown his love. Let me put it that way. He has shown his love to this nation. I don't think he's loved them over and over again. We have a song, a little chorus that's saying, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. And I don't really like the song because I only fell in love with him one time, and that was years and years and years ago, and I never fell out of love. And God loves Israel. He doesn't love their actions. He doesn't love their behavior. And there was times he couldn't manifest his love to them. But that didn't mean he quit loving them. So the thought here of going again means to repeat his actions of loving them. As Gomer is a type of Israel, so is the woman we have in chapter 3. And the Lord is repeating his desire for her, and has many times, even when she was in captivity in Babylon. God continued to show love to her. Well, Hosea is a type of God. He's also a type of Christ, I think, as we look at it for this age. But that isn't what we're talking about in this epistle, or in this book. But the love of God and the love of Christ is the same. Christ loves the whole church, doesn't he? But does he always manifest his love to the whole church? Can he, when love is being rejected? You see? And that's the way with God and Israel. He loved them, and his love was rejected. He loved them, and his love was rejected. And then we notice that this woman said, love a woman. And we could translate the word woman here, love a female, or love a wife. Take another wife. A wide range of meanings here in this thought. But notice she is called a woman. And she's also, and notice how this is put here, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend. And we say, who is her friend? Well, we might look at this concerning the church just for a little bit, and it might help us understand thought that's in this. Christ loves the whole church, doesn't he? But a lot of them don't see him any more than a friend. They don't see him as a lover at all, do they? And so that was the way with Israel when they never really saw God as their lover. They never understood the fullness of his love toward them. So she's called here a beloved of her friend, because that was her concept. She didn't know them any different, know God any different than just a friend. Her attitude toward him was not as a husband, but simply a friend. It was a lower place in her heart. She considered herself only as a woman and not as a wife. The word friend used in this verse is in the singular and could be translated a fellow or a neighbor or just a person, another person. And that's what Israel esteemed God as being. When they had turned from God and began to serve idols, the idols really had a deeper place in their heart than God did. They took up the idols of a neighboring nation. So their attitude toward him wasn't very good. They really didn't see him as the Almighty. Or some did. And we was reading the other morning that God had 70,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal. Israel never really fell in love with God. And we find much of the church that had never really fallen in love with Jesus. Never really loving. They talk about him. In fact, the biggest part of the denomination referred to Christ as her husband. But they sure don't act like it, because the biggest part of Christendom today is committing spiritual fornication. They're committing adultery against the one that they call her husband. And so, in the same manner, Israel began to flirt with the gods of the nations that surrounded her. And also the church today lost her vision of being a bride. They've lost the vision of a bridegroom. The world become more glamorous, and sin become less sinful. Sin become more important to them than holiness has. And so this is a condition. We can see the church in the same place as Israel was when God rejected them. And so the more he loved them, the more they loved other gods. Other nations that they whored after, he said in the scriptures, that they committed fornication with the nations. And so is the church doing the same thing. They see Christ simply as a friend. And I was thinking too, you know, when we love someone dearly and they reject us, how would we feel? And yet God has been rejected of Israel, and Christ is being rejected of a church. Do you suppose he has a broken heart from this? I think it really produces one. God is to love according to the love of the Lord. That's another statement. The measuring stick of his love. And what more could he measure his love by than himself? Because nobody can love like him, can they? The love according to the love of the Lord. The Hebrew word used here is for many classes of love. And it's usually translated, it is used in this sentence. Not only can God love the sinner and the ungodly, but he loves his people. He loves everyone alike. We can't usually love the sinner. It's hard for us to love ungodly people, isn't it? And only the love of God can do that. We can't do that. In Romans 5:8, you might turn that to that and read it with me. Romans 5:8. Read that God commended his love upon us. God commended his love upon us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, would you die for somebody that was cursing you? See, that isn't human love at all, is it? I mean, while you was giving your life hanging on a cross for them, for the purpose of redeeming them from slavery, and they're standing there shaking their head and cursing him and saying, if you be the God, Christ, come down off the cross. And so much unbelief and hatred there, especially the Pharisees. And yet he went ahead and died for them. That's the kind of love of God. And he says, Hosea, I want you to love her with the love of God. Nobody can love like that. Oh, such love that only God can have. And this would have to be, as we know in the New Testament, agape love. Because they looked to other gods and showed as much favor to them as they did to Jehovah. It wasn't the fact that they quit offering sacrifices to Jehovah God. It wasn't that at all. But they didn't have any love toward him. They just did it out of ritual. And most of the church is doing worship out of ritual today. In Isaiah, I think 2nd chapter, he says that their sacrifices and their oblations were but a snitch to him. He hated them. Terrible. But the love they had was not the love that should have. So in verse 2, well, there's another verse that I was thinking about. The human nature is attracted to what they can see. God's nature is attracted to what he is innermost loving, his love toward people. We love what we see. He loves by spontaneous. It's his nature to love, isn't it? And so it's altogether different. In 1 Peter 1:8, we have a scripture. Somebody look at it and read it for me. This is a new creation love that Peter's talking about in love in 1:8. And it changes our whole life when we learn to love like this. Even though we don't see him, we love him, believing, and rejoice in the love we have for him. But this isn't normal, is it? This isn't for the natural man. He doesn't do that. That's why we have to be born again, to have this kind of love, to be able to love things that we don't see. Men, by nature, are usually moved by what they see. Women, more moved by what they feel than men do. But the old creation can't be moved by what they see. Has to be moved by what they see, not what they feel. But even the natural love is kind of spontaneous in a way. It isn't something we plan all the time, is it? Love? I've heard of people just falling in love, and it just happened. You know, couldn't help themselves. They fell in love. Another thought that I had is we never love because anything. Fall in love with a woman because she was beautiful. If a person does, that's not real love. or because she, because someday she's going to get old and not be that beautiful as she was when she was 18. You don't fall in love because she can play a piano good. Because if they break their finger, why, they can't play the piano anymore. You can't, your love is never because. And so God didn't love because Israel was good or Israel was nice. He loved them because he just loved them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord said, I did not set my love upon you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were fewer than all the people, but because the Lord loved you. That's why he chose you. Spontaneous love. Because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Just because he loved them. Over and over again he delivered them. God cared for Israel with a tenderness, loving kindness, with great affections. And she saw him as one loves wine. What we read here is her attitude toward him. She's an adulteress, so she has many lovers. He's just one of them. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who looked to other gods. So they had the same love toward other gods as they had toward him. They love fagans of wine. Can you compare our God with a fagan of wine? Hebrew text, I think, could be translated here. They loved the taste of wine. Both the wine and also fig cakes and grape cakes were used at feast of the idol temple, and they loved that too. How can we know if the joys of life are true or false? So they had joy in it. They loved the fragrance of wine. And that speaks of false joy, doesn't it? In Scripture all the way through. So the question that we might think about here is, how can I know whether the joys of my life is temporary or permanent? And I think the only answer to that is, does God enjoy it with us? Everything that we enjoy, we invite him to enjoy it with us? I don't care what it is. If I go to a picture show, can I invite him to go with me and enjoy the movie? If I go to Worlds of Fun, can I invite him to go on the roller coaster with me? In other words, what we're saying, can we allow him to be a part of everything we have? Now, if he's not going to do that, then my love for him wouldn't allow me to do that either, would it? See, we can tell true love and true joy by how much we like to be with people, how much we enjoy being around them. And so if Israel is willing to spend part of her life with false gods and part of her life with a true God, then there's something wrong with it, isn't it? He alone is all we need. I don't need to go anywhere for entertainment. My lover entertains us, doesn't he? Sometimes we can relax on things and just kind of not think about anything for a while. And anyway, getting back to Hosea, kind of got off here. How did God expect Hosea to love such a woman as this one? And the answer to that is only with the love of the Lord. Just only can he love. So there may be somebody in our life that we don't like, but we have to love them with the love of the Lord, don't we? Just because the Lord loves them, we have to love them. All right, that's enough on verse 1. Verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half a homer of barley. So a homer and a half of barley and 15 pieces of silver. What did he buy her from? Well, evidently it was from slavery. I have a note here in my Bible that it's half the price that you'd pay for a slave. 15 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the price, going price for a slave. That's the reason why Judas Iscariot agreed on 30 pieces of silver. But this wasn't that much. It was only half the price that a slave would sell for him. And but she needed to be bought in order to be set free. Isaiah 52:3. You might look at it for me. And also I want to look at Isaiah 44:22 along the same line. as the price that's being paid here concerning the price. One of you look up 52:3 and the other in 44:22. 3, chapter, verse 3. So Hosea now, as we mentioned before, is a picture of a price that needed to be paid. Christ would pay the price with his own blood upon the cross. Israel had sold themselves for nothing. They just gave themselves away into slavery. Slave of the world, slave to sin, slave to the nation. Has not the church done the same thing too? But it's so wonderful to know that we've been bought out of slavery and a redemption price has been paid to bring us out. Isaiah 44:22, I have paid the price for you. 15 pieces of silver. And silver in the scripture speaks of redemption, doesn't it? That's what it always means throughout the scriptures. In Exodus 21:32, and we talk about 30 shekels there, same as pieces of silver. 21:32. So that's what that ox was worth. That's what the servant was worth, 30 pieces of silver. And so what did God think Israel was worth? Just half of that, half the price of a servant, wasn't it? Not very much. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver in Genesis. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces. Zechariah 11:12-13 gives us some information on that. But Abraham paid 100 pieces for a plot of ground to bury Sarah on. 100 pieces of silver for that. So that was quite a bit more. Over three times more for a plot of ground than a slave was worth. Exodus 21:32. Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11:12-13. When the Philistines thought Samson was worth 1,100 pieces of silver, Judges 16, that was a lot of silver, 1,100 pieces, wasn't it? He was pretty important to them. 12 and 13, Zechariah 11, that's what they did for Jesus, wasn't it? Judas Iscariot. The word for bought here is an interesting word. It means to plan of a bargain, to strike a bargain with somebody. And as we read this, it sounds as though it may have been an auction at a slave auction there. I don't know that it was, but the way the word is used for bought could be used as a slave auction. But evidently he couldn't pay her for that, so he added to the silver a homer and a half of barley. So he couldn't get her quite for that, so he had to pay a little extra to get her. But barley wasn't worth a whole lot either. Barley was a real coarse grain, coarse, a lot coarser than wheat. And it didn't have much value. It didn't have near the value of wheat or flax. And it was used more for the very poor people and the beast of burden to eat. In Leviticus 26:16, it says, And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field for his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. A homer of barley seed shall be the value of 50 shekels of silver. A homer of barley seed shall be the value of 50 shekels of silver. So we add a homer and a half, that'd be 50, and 25 be 75 on top of 15 would make her a little more valuable, didn't it, by the time it got through dickering and bargaining with for the price. A homer actually would be about 11 bushels. And then another one, half of a homer on top of that. As though he had to bid pretty high to get her, more than he expected to have to bid. This just woman wasn't worth much because she was an adulteress. But love goes on anyway. And God loves anyway, no matter what people do. He never quits loving. And I think this also speaks of the poverty of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, know that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Jesus humbled himself even to take our sin, the sin of an adulterous woman, and forgive her. And love her. That's what Jesus did for us, wasn't it? Were we not in the same condition? He sure was. All right, verse 3, And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt play the harlot. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and shall not be for another man, so will I be for thee. Abide many days. She shall be a holy separated unto him for many days. The thought here is a time of testing from restoration even until today. They were in Babylonish captivity for 70 years. And at the end of their captivity, Judah to God. They returned to Jehovah. And I think this is a picture of this woman now as turning to God in covenant. As a nation, their sacrifices were over. Sacrifices to idols were over. They didn't offer more anymore after they came out of Babylonish captivity. But all of their sacrifices to God was just a ritual to them. That's all it was. They never really learned to worship God. But now today, we see the same nation, just like they were before they went into captivity, flirting with other nations and desiring their help, their support. Then this will grow worse and worse until the tribulation is over. You look at the Jews today, they're not trusting Jehovah, their God. They're trusting the nations to bring in peace. All they have to do is turn to the Prince of Peace, and he'd bring peace. But they won't do that. And so we see them still in a place of adultery. But even so, God has always had a few people that believe him, such as when Jesus was here, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, Elizabeth, his mother, Simeon, Anna, and others that were really looking for the Messiah to come. In truth, he has some people today in the church that is looking for the coming of the Lord. They're few and far between, or not. They can say they are, but actions speak louder than words. They're not really looking for the coming of the Lord when they're trying to store up a lot of stuff. They're not really looking for the coming of the Lord. In John 1:36, it says, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, that's John, saith, Behold the Lamb of God. But who else saw him as a Lamb of God other than John the Baptist? They looked at him and he was just an ordinary man, wasn't he? Everybody else was ready to put him to death. But John the Baptist saw the Lamb of God. They rejected their Redeemer. Therefore, when God is finished, only a remnant will truly know him and love him as they should. Verse 4, Yet let no man strive, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. No, many days. Now these many days are explained. It takes us through this age. Since Christ ascended on high, the Jews have been without a king, a priest, a sacrifice. They were without a king when they went into Babylonish captivity. King by the name of Coniah or Jeconiah was the last one to reign on the throne of Judah. But they had a priest there, and they had sacrifices and all the things that they needed for worship, but it was just a farce. It wasn't anything. But over this age, Christ has been rejected by the Jewish people, and God has brought in the church age, and this age that we're living is called the fullness of the Gentiles, which is the church. This is different than Gentile times. Fullness of the Gentiles is different than Gentile time. In Romans 11:25, where he's called the fullness of the Gentiles. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, in Luke 21:24, we read of a different thought. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Times of the Gentiles begin 606 B.C. by the first Gentile world powers. And it will continue until Jesus sets up his throne. The Gentile times is time that's given to the Gentiles to worship God The fullness of the Gentiles, I won't put that way, I'm sorry. The fullness of the Gentiles is a clear period of time that God has given to Gentiles to worship the God of the Jews over this age. Now, when this age is over, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. But the Gentile times, the Jews aren't going to, I mean, the Gentiles are not going to want to give up their domain and their rule over the Jews. So that part will continue another almost 7 years. So the times of the Gentiles is longer than the fullness of the Gentiles. So we have two different things there. Romans 11:25 refers only to this age. And it's a marvel that they have not gone to worship idols again as long as God has been silent concerning them. They're able to abide these many days. That's what we're talking about. Judges 17. Somebody look that one up for me. Judges 17, 5 through 7. You can see in this a picture of what Israel is during this time. The man, this man, Micah, his name, who is like Jehovah, is meaning his name. He had a whole house full of gods, didn't he? And that's what Israel had before they went into captivity, wasn't it? Before God judged them, they had a whole house full of gods. But in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. I think we're in that in Christendom today, in that period, in which everybody does what is right in his own eyes. It's just a time of worship God as you please time. Every denomination does it a little bit different. Everybody does that was right in his own eyes. But I'm not going to read on down through there, but if you read on further, Micah had this Levite to stay there and be a priest to him. Well, legally, he had to be more than a Levite to be a priest or a high priest. He had to be a descendant of Aaron. But he was willing to buy this way and give him 10 shekels of silver every year to be a priest. Now, we can see Israel being bought off to do their thing because there was no law. There was no king. He gave him not only 10 pieces of silver, 10 shekels of silver, but he also gave him clothes and he became his priest. But then later on, they came in there and they wanted him to go with them. The people from Ephraim, I believe it was, if I remember, my mind goes right. And so he took off with them. It didn't make a lot of difference. Though he was consecrated a priest for Michael, when he got a better job, he went after them. All right, in verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, afterward. Now, when this age is over, that's what the word afterward means. When this is over, God will open their eyes and they'll see their Savior, Jesus. In Zechariah 12:10, we read, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and a supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and there shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. They will see the Lord. Jeremiah 30, verse 8, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off his neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves with him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, that's Christ, David, fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, whom I will raise up unto them. Jeremiah 2, verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall exalt above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go into the mount of the Lord, into the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So there's going to be a great change in things, a real conversion in things when they really realize just how much God loves them. But notice when this will be in the latter days. So it'll be a while before this actually happens.